Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. Somebody had mentioned the other day, they said, wow, we're almost getting to the end. And I go, well, yeah, physically and spiritually. I mean, you know, we've probably got like, I think, 12 studies left to finish up to Revelation chapter 22. But today, this morning, we're going to cover the first 12 verses. Last week, we looked at the prelude to what we're going to be studying this morning as seven angels stand ready to pour out the wrath of God on earth. Here in chapter 16, these bowls of wrath are poured out during the reign of the beast, the Antichrist, and they cover a very short period of time. But there's something else as we're studying I want you to notice with me this morning. It's interesting that there's a similarity between the judgments here and in God's judgments on Egypt when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Notice verse 1 with me, chapter 16. Then I, John the Apostle, of course, heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worship the image. Now, this takes us back, you might remember, to Revelation chapter 5. Remember, we studied that the Lamb, Jesus, was the only one who was found worthy to open the seven-sealed scroll. And his opening of that scroll, the seals, brought this entire series of judgments and sevens that we're studying here. And again, something that hit me afresh last night as I was going over my notes. Remember, since creation of time, since the fall of Adam and Eve, all the way through the Old Testament, the New Testament, the beginning of the church, this church dispensation, this great tribulation period is totally designed for God's judgment on everybody that has rejected him or his son since then. This is the climax. So, man, it ought to encourage you and assure your heart that we're not going to be here because we are his children, because we're Christians, and because we are saved. The hour now has come. Christ gives the order, and here these seven angels are about to execute his command. And you know what's interesting about this? I know it's hard for people, even many Christians, to believe that God is going to pour out his wrath on a rebellious and God-hating world and destroy this civilization. But everything you see today is under the judgment of God. Everything. In fact, the Bible tells us that creation groans. It actually groans for deliverance. Jesus told us what it was going to be like just before he returned in Matthew 24, verses 6 to 8. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures, so hopefully you're taking notes, you're writing these scriptures down, and you're going to check them out later on. And just to make sure, like the Bereans did in Acts, where it says that they searched the scriptures daily to make sure of those things that they were told. So I'm counting on you to keep me accountable. So I'm going to be giving you scripture, just jot them down on the back of your bulletin and check me out later. But Jesus told us there in Matthew 24, verses 6 to 8, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now think about that a minute. Everything that's going on around the world in the Middle East, look at all these dictators in the last few years that have been taken out. Look at what's going on with this Arab Spring. Look what's happening with Israel right now. Look at how Russia and China are backing and supporting Iran and telling the United States and Israel that we better not get involved with Syria. Why? Because they're in Syria. They're in Syria. This is all part of Ezekiel 38, 39. Wars and rumors of wars. Jesus continued. He said, see that you're not troubled. In other words, don't freak out. Don't trip over all this. Oh, the world's coming in. Bite your nails. Don't do that. He said, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He said, nation is going to rise against nation. Kingdom is going to rise against kingdom. He said, there's going to be famines. There is going to be pestilences. There is going to be earthquakes in various places. Man, today, in this generation, since 1948, we are seeing earthquakes in places where they never, ever had an earthquake. Guys, all these things are happening right now in this generation. Jesus said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. You know what, man? I truly believe that we today, in this generation, are seeing and witnessing the beginning of these sorrows. I believe it, man. You know, the average person believes that God is all love and light and that God would never discipline or punish anyone. But those of you that have been with us in our study of Revelation, you know we're given a different picture and story here. Amen? This is all going to happen. The good news is for us as Christians, it's going to be after we're gone. I mean, we're going to blow this pop stand and then it's going to happen. We're going to be with Jesus, man. We're going to be eating, brothers, sisters, while this is happening. Marriage supper of the Lamb, man. I mean, here, you know, we ought to be excited about these things. We are all, every one of us in here could stand up and share possibly some drama or what we're dealing with right now. Maybe just some head trip that nobody knows but you only that you're going through right now. The fact of the matter is, you can't even compare it to what is getting ready to happen and the fact that you and I could be out of here soon, man. You see, that's why I live my life one day at a time. Sometimes one moment at a time, amen? Because I don't know what's going to happen an hour from now. But you know what? We still have to plan. We still have to prepare for what's up ahead of us. These sores that we're studying here in Revelation, church, we believe that they are worse than leprosy or even cancer, as they are judgments of God by which he reveals physically what man is morally, utterly corrupt. The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked, every one of us in this room. As good as you can try to be, as good and Christian and godlike as you can try to be, our hearts are still wicked. They're still wicked. The problem has always been with man. The problem has always been with man's ambitions. The problem has been with the motives behind what man wants to do. That's where the problem is. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 9, he says, now as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. What truth? The truth of God's word. Paul called them men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the truth. Now, before I get too hard on James and Jambres here who came against Moses, how many times do we resist the truth? Come on, man. How many times do we go to do something or say something and we know deep down inside there's a little tiny, eeny weeny voice saying, no, stupid. And we do it anyways. Come on, we're all guilty of that. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the truth. But notice what Paul says here. He says, but they will progress no further. And their folly, what they're doing or attempting, will be manifest to all as theirs also was, Jans and Jambres. Guys, man has attempted since the beginning to run things apart from God. How many times do we do that? Why is it that somehow we think we can leave God out of the picture? Man, I want that car. I want that car bad. You're praying, God's not opening the door. It's like, God, step aside. Let me show you how to get this car. God's going, really? You really want to do this? Go for it, Holmes. You know, he'll let you go for it. God's not twisting our arms saying, no, I'll break your arm if you even think about it. Every one of us would be in slings, both arms here this morning. No, man, we leave God out of the picture. The first bowl of wrath here actually compares to the sixth plague in Egypt. And you know what? It's the same type of sore or boil as we see when you read in Exodus chapter 9. In fact, even Moses, he predicted coming judgment on Israel similar to this in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Listen to what it says. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, this is interesting because even though this is Old Testament, it was given to the Jewish people, the principle is here for us as Christians. So I can take this to myself. Listen to what he says. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Deuteronomy 28, 27 says the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. I don't care what doctor you go to. Again, Deuteronomy 28, 35 says these diseases are incurable. It says the Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. You see, these sores are on those who receive the mark of the beast in the back of the hand or in the forehead. And they've enjoyed the privilege of the mark for a short time, three and a half years. Those who wouldn't take the mark knew that if they took that mark, they'd be condemned eternally in the lake of fire in hell. Those who refused to take the mark were beheaded and became martyrs for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that, man? They had to die. People are like that, though. We are like that. You know, if I could get paid every day instead of once a week, I'd get paid every day. That we want it now. I mean, how many of you really love waiting when you're praying about something and need God to answer? Anybody in here, you really love waiting? You know, I'd rather God just say, no, Rick, you can't have it. And then at least I can move on, amen? But when God says, wait, wait, it's like, God, are you torturing me, man? We mean wait. I don't want to wait. Just say yes. You know it'd be a blessing to me? Say, yeah, Ricky, all you want, go for it. He's not going to do that, man. He's going to make us wait. Here, these guys, they took the mark so they could buy and sell. But you know what's happening now? It's payday. It's payday, man. These people are the ones that are being judged by God. And you know, here's the trip about the whole thing. You would think with this happening that men would repent. But notice we see here, God's judgment of this terrible sore does not cause him to repent. Now, you know what? I'm kind of amazed, but in the same sense, I'm not amazed. Why? How many of you ever got a spanking from your mom or dad? Man, no wonder why you guys are rebellious. You didn't get spanked. I remember when Dad used to spank me. I mean, he'd pull that belt off, and he would grab my left hand, and, you know, he'd start hitting me, and we'd be like this, you know. And I'm trying to stop it. My hand's getting whacked, and my leg's getting whacked, and, you know, I'm getting whacked in the side and the back, and it's like. And I tell you, when Dad spanked me, I didn't think, you know what, Dad, man, I'm so sorry. I thought, when I get older and you get in your 70s and 80s, I am going to spank you, Holmes. Dude, I mean, that's what I thought. I'll get you back, man. You wait. I hope I got to change your diaper when you get old, man. Spanking, beating me like this. No, I could see why they're not repenting. Because it's hard to repent when you're under judgment. You know, but we know that's what you have to do. Look at verse 3. Then the second angel poured out this bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, this is interesting because, You know, something I thought about right away. And that's the cool thing about reading each year through the Bible. After so many years, when you're studying something, the Holy Spirit just brings these scriptures back. And I thought of the teaching there in Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, where it teaches that blood is not to be eaten. It says, "And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood," God says, "I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I'll cut him off from among his people." Why? "For the life of this flesh is in the blood, and I have given it, the blood, to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul." But the difference in this plague here in chapter 16 of Revelation, notice the blood, instead of being life and atonement for the soul, notice it's a token of death as the sea becomes a grave of death. What was the first plague in Egypt? Remember the turning of the waters of the Nile River into blood. We see that in Exodus chapter 7. God, who has been so gracious to a world who has rejected his son, Jesus Christ, is now judging the earth. The whole tribulation is about judgment, and I praise God that none of us are going to be here for that because we've given our lives to Christ. Look at verse 4. John says, "Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be.'" Who's that a reference to? That's Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the one that's on the throne right now who's executing these judgments. Jesus is. He came. God came in the person of Jesus Christ and died and shed his blood so that we could go to heaven, because none of us could are righteous enough could do that or sinless enough to do it. And because we have rejected that gift 2,000 years ago, he is now on the throne bringing the judgment. It's radical, man. But that's just how it works. Look what he says here. "Who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" Now, what's interesting, this plague is similar to the third trumpet. Remember the seven trumpets we studied? But this one here is more severe. When the angel blew the third trumpet, only one third of the fresh water was affected. But I want you guys to notice here, all water supply on earth will be affected, which means what? Total destruction of human life, because there will be no water to drink. Total destruction, man. It says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you, God, have given them blood to drink." Here's the deal. In God's economy, in God's government, the punishment fits the crime. Yeah, it's Old Testament. Tooth for a tooth, eye for an eye. I mean, if you dismembered somebody, then you were dismembered. I mean, whatever disfigured, whatever the case was, it was straight out, man, eye for an eye. Think about it. Pharaoh tried to drown all the male Jewish babies because he had found that there was going to be a deliverer for the nation of Israel. So he tried to have them all drowned in the water. But it was his own army that eventually drowned in the Red Sea when they went after Israel. How about Haman? Haman, he planned to hang Mordecai on the gallows, and he was going to exterminate the whole Jewish race. What happened to Haman? Hey, man. He himself was hanged on his own gallows, man. And we're told in Esther's chapter 7 and chapter 9 that his whole family was exterminated. How about King Saul? Remember there in 1 Samuel chapter 15? I mean, here, it blows me away. King Saul was the first king of Israel, but we know him to be the people's choice. When the people saw him, it says he stood taller from shoulders up than everybody else in Israel. And when the people saw him, they said, he's a dude, man. He's a king. Yeah, look at him. King stuff. So God went ahead and let Samuel use Saul. But here's the problem with Saul. When God would tell Samuel, look, this is what I want you to tell the leader of my people to do. Well, Saul did like 90% of it, but he didn't do 100%. And so God says, he tells Samuel, he goes, okay, Samuel, here's the ultimate test. When I was using my servant Moses and he was leading my people, children of Israel, out of Egypt, out of all the nations that I was bringing my people in to take their lands, a land flowing with milk and honey, there's one group of people that got sneaky. And when Israel came in, this people came behind and started wiping out the people from behind. They're the Amalekites. God told Moses, you write this down in a book that one day I am going to exterminate the Amalekites. Well, guess what God was doing? He was going to use the first king of Israel to fulfill that prophecy. What does he do? He goes in, 1 Samuel 15. He wipes out the people and he's wiping out things. But the Bible says everything that looked good, he kept. I like that. Yeah, thanks, man. Jump, you know. And he kept it. And so here Samuel goes to Saul and he goes, hey, Samuel, man, I did what God asked me to do, man. You know, I fulfilled his word. Samuel said, really? You little homer, check this out. How come I hear the sheep bleeding? How come I see this and that? And what does Saul do? The people. The people made me do it. They told me, and we did it. That's why a leader can't be led by the people. A leader has to be led by God, what God wants him to do. Well, here, Saul didn't go in and wipe out the Amalekites. The Amalekites in Scripture is a type of what? The flesh. What are we to do as Christians? Deny ourselves, crucify ourselves, pick up our cross and follow Jesus? You see, the flesh, even as Christians, we're to deny, we're to crucify, we're to kill. Because Saul didn't wipe out the Amalekites that typify the flesh, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, an Amalekite killed him. Guys, man, I could do a teaching on the biblical principle there. If you don't wipe out the flesh in your life, in my life, eventually, later on, this flesh is going to wipe us out. You got to kill it. It's what we call poetic justice with a vengeance. Those who take the sword will perish by the sword. Those who shed blood, their blood will be shed. It's what it is, man. This is what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation period. Here these people are being judged who made martyrs out of the Christians, out of God's people. And now what is God forcing them to drink? Blood, for the righteous blood they shed. You know what? What came to me was what Paul said in Romans 12:19. And I want to share this with you guys because I know how vengeful we can become. I know how we can just sit there and dwell on how we're going to get back at somebody. Come on, man, I've been there. All of us have been there. How am I going to pay this dude back, man? I can't believe he did that to me. We're so vengeful. Well, Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. That anger, that wrath you're sensing, give a place to it. Look what it says there. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You know what? Let him take care of it, guys. We have enough to deal with just trying to live this Christian life. Amen? Than to worry about somebody coming down on us or wrongfully mistreating us or whatever the case. Let God deal with that. I'll tell you, it'll bring more peace in your lives. It'll give you more joy of your salvation, man. You won't get ripped off of knowing, you know, you're going to heaven. You're going to be walking around with a sour. You ever suck on a hunk of lemon? You know, you're like a prune. You get all sucked up. At least it does it to me. Sometimes that's how we get when we get bitter, when we get angry and frustrated, when we get to the place where we want, I'll take care of them. Isn't that the way we were in the world? That's all right, man. That's all right. It's cool. You know, I'll take care of it. I'll get it done later. It's the way we were. God's going, not. I'll deal with it. Let me do it because I'll do it gracefully, and I know how to make an impact with this. Okay, God. You see, the saints under the altar were praying for justice in Revelation 6, verse 9 and 11. Remember that? They said, when he opened the fifth seal, Jesus, when he opened the fifth of the seven seals on that scroll, John says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, Lord? How long, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest for a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. They prayed, and now they're getting the answer right now. So let me encourage, if any of you guys are struggling with that, and I know every one of us have or are now or will be in the future, give it to God. Just put it out of your mind. You know, I hear people say, how do you give something like that to God? How do you give it to God? Here's how you give it to God. You think of something else. Change your mind. When it's coming and you're dwelling on it, start thinking about, you know, a song or start singing a Christian song or just literally change your thinking. That's how you give it to him. After a while, it'll come less and less and less before, after you know it, a while will have passed and it's not even there no more. And now you have your joy back. Now you're excited again. Now you can go forward as a Christian. Look at verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. You know what's amazing? Jesus predicted signs in the sun during the great tribulation period. What's interesting, those of you that have been following news articles and things, we've been having some massive solar explosions off of the sun. Have you guys seen that? Where it's intensifying and it's getting worse? I'm going to say something here. I'm going to make a pretty bold statement. I believe that's just the beginning of what is going to happen here when it causes sores to break out on those who receive the mark. I believe we're seeing the beginning, guys. It's interesting. Jesus predicted this in Luke 21, 25. He said, and there will be signs in the sun. There will be signs in the moon and in the stars. And on earth, distress of nations with perplexity. You know what that means? It means there's going to be nations that we're going to be dealing with, and there's no seemingly way of being able to deal with it. There's nothing we could come up with on how to correct the situation. You guys see that today? You know what, man? We could be so close. So close. And as I was going over my notes last night, kind of finalizing, you know what I was thinking about? How many people I know, our brothers and sisters, who are in other churches, with other under-shepherds, Jesus being the great and good shepherd, who are not giving God's people this message, man. I know pastors that have never taught the book of Revelation. Or if they've taught it, they've taught it from chapters 1 to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that symbolize the church age and then the rapture. And they won't go through the rest of it. We need to know, man. The more we study this word, church, the closer we can see things are popping. Amen? Things are hopping, man. And it should be exciting. And you got to remember when we first started Revelation, why was John given this book of unveiling, the book of the apocalypse? Why? Because the Christians were going through terrible suffering and they were being killed and martyred because they were making a stand for Jesus. Suffering. It's what we're going through, different types of suffering today. Studying this book and seeing what's going on in the world, it's like, man, let's go for it, Lord. Let's do it. Let's go, man. I'm ready. I'm ready to go and be with Jesus. He said the sea and the waves roaring, tsunamis. Look at these earthquakes we're having. Look at the tsunamis that it's causing. Yeah, we've always had them, but they're increasing now. They're happening more often. Earthquakes in places where they've never had them before. God is doing a shaking. He's shaking this earth. And he's saying, come on, man, wake up. Wake up. You're not going to be here for 50, 60 years. This could be the year. We know we're that generation, so we know it has to happen in this generation. Amen? It's God's word. Israel came back in the land, May 14, 1948. How long is a generation? Who knows? We know we're it. And we see these things happening. You can open up the newspaper and the Bible and blow your mind. This is better than any crack you can buy in a crack house, man. I'm telling you. This stuff here, whew, this is genuine and pure, baby, 100%. It's God's word. I don't need that stuff. I got this stuff. I don't need Bud Light. I got the real light. Amen? Okay, as long as you guys are on the same page with me. Even the Old Testament mentioned judgment during the Great Tribulation period due to the excessive heat of the sun. I mean, by now we should be seeing rain, snow. I mean, Jesus more or less said that in the last days the climates would start changing. And look how nice it is. Man, I'm going swimming when I get home to... No, I'm just kidding. I'm not. But it is nice, huh? It is nice. Isaiah 24:6. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. In the prophecy of Malachi 4, verse 1, we're told, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. You know, think about this a moment. All God would have to do is remove a little bit of our atmosphere. Just a little bit of our atmosphere, and you and I wouldn't be able to survive. We wouldn't be able to survive, man. I think about that hole they say that is in our atmosphere that's getting bigger and bigger. Jesus said in Matthew 24:22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And you know what, man? In spite of what is happening here, you and I have the... Think about this. This is incredible. We are reading what is going to be future. What we are reading right now is literally going to be happening while we're in heaven around the throne room. It's awesome, man. It's not a fairy tale of some book of the future and it's just nothing. This is legit. This is the real deal. And we get to study it. It's just awesome to me. Instead of turning to God for his mercy, what are men doing? They're blaspheming his name, blaspheming him. You know what it shows me? It shows that the human heart is so incurably wicked. Our hearts are so wicked. It shows me that no amount of punishment will ever purify yours or my heart or will ever change our heart. It has to be a work done by the Holy Spirit. I wasn't giving my life to God. It was him knocking on my heart. It was him allowing things in my life where I said, man, I can't do this no more. Man, I'm taking drugs, I'm drinking, I'm carrying a gun, people are hunting me to kill. I can't do this no more. Hanging out with gang members, man, I can't do this. God goes, okay, then don't. And he started revealing himself to me, man. And you guys know the rest. I mean, it's been 31 years. And God's done that work. He wants to do that. I had to get to the place where I said yes and no to the world. I had to get to the place, guys, I'm telling you, I'm being honest with you here. My priority was this world and the things of the world. That was my priority. And God had to show me, hey, all that's going to burn up, Ricky boy. But what you do for me, Rick, is eternal. Your life living for me is forever. This is going to be gone. You do the best you can, but man, you make me your priority. If I hadn't have made him that priority, you think I'd be a pastor of a church? Not a chance. Look at verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Now, the throne of the beast makes it extremely clear that the first beast of Revelation chapter 13, remember we studied the two, one's a political leader, the second's a religious leader. The first one is a political leader, and he does have a kingdom, but I want you to notice his kingdom became full of darkness. You see, here's the deal. As the sun's wattage increases, it will actually become darker instead of lighter. The heat is going to become greater, even though the light will be less. And you know, again, what's interesting, there in Exodus chapter 10, it's similar to the darkness of Egypt in the ninth plague that God brought on the Egyptians. Isaiah 60 verse 2 says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the whole earth." Tribulation period. When's it ever covered the whole earth? "And deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Joel chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 31 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, in Israel, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, the sun shall be turned into darkness." It doesn't say the sun's going to be destroyed or obliterated. It's going to be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, referencing the second coming of Jesus Christ when we come back with him at the end of the 7 years. Notice they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Have you ever been in so much pain that you just literally bit down on your tongue and gnawed your tongue? I've been under that kind of pain, man. That's how bad these sores are. Try to imagine the intensity of suffering that will be caused by these bowl judgments. And man, again, what continues to blow me away, men still refuse to repent. They still refuse to turn from their wicked ways, and they refuse to give God the glory. You know what I see? Two self-evident facts here. Number one, God is righteous in pouring out the bowls of his wrath. And secondly, mankind is not yet led to repentance through this suffering. And yet, what did Paul say in Romans 2, verses 4 and 5? Church, man, I mean, God brought this back. I mean, I was done with my message. I'm just reading it one more time. And the Lord brought back this scripture to me. Paul wrote to the church in Rome there and said in Romans 2, verse 4 and 5, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long suffering?" Look how good God is. Paul said, "Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." You see, think about this a minute. Think about someone you might be at odds with right now. Think about somebody that you might not like, which you should like. Think about someone you might like to get even with. Think about this. What is going to make them turn and love you? Getting mean on them or loving them? My wife was a prime example, man. guys, I can't, you know, it grieves me to even share my guts like this. I was extremely verbally abusive to Steph. And you know what, man? I got to the place where I enjoyed it when I made her cry. I enjoyed it because I felt better then. I know it's sinful, it's wicked, it's evil. God should have wiped me out then. And you know, she kept loving me back. As bad as I talked to her, as mean as I was to her, things I wouldn't let her do, I dropped the hammer and that's it. No, we don't talk about it. That's it. I'm the man of the house. I wasn't saved, so don't get mad at me. Don't send me emails. Don't throw nothing at me. Last time I shared this, I had three ladies tell me, you know what, Rick, I hate you, man. Pray for me. I go, get in line behind Steph. She loves me now. But, you know, I couldn't get over. She kept loving me back. And I'm thinking, what's she doing? And then she comes one day and says, I want to go to church. I go, what? You want to go to church? I go, you ain't going to church. You're my wife. Shut up. Sit down. No. And she kept asking me, Rick, I want to go to church, man. We need something in our life, in our marriage. I go, we don't need nothing. We need you to just submit. Ooh, the S word. Now I went too far, huh? You know what? I thought, you know what? I'll let her go to church. I'm going to see who she's sitting with. And when that dude comes out, he better have given his life to God because he's going to be mine. You know, I mean, carnal, wicked mind. That's what it was. And then when I gave my life to the Lord, God brought all that back, how I treated her. And man, I just wept. I cried. I go, God, please, please forgive me. God says, man, I've forgiven you. I mean, I don't hear his voice. I just sense it in my being, you know. It's like, you know, I've already forgiven you. You need to go tell your wife that. You know, and I told her, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I treated you. I said, why did you stay with me after I got saved? Your bags were packed. You were leaving that night. You were leaving the next morning, the night we gave our lives to the Lord. That next morning, her bags were packed. She was done. I said, Steph, I threatened you. If you ever left me, I'd find you. I'd kill you. You're nobody's wife but mine. You ain't going nowhere. And you were leaving me. You packed your bags. You were leaving. Why did you stay? And she, this look kind of came over her face, and she goes, because God told me I had to. You know? But, you know, it's a God thing. It works both ways. I mean, I can't stand before you now and tell you that we never have arguments. You know, because we do have arguments, but they are nowhere near as intense as they were way back then. I mean, we've both grown, we've both learned to give it more to God, and you know what? Everything can be worked out. Amen? Whatever you're dealing with this morning, this too will pass. It's going to pass. It'll be behind you just like everything else was years back that you went through. So just give it to the Lord. Paul says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, church, here we have it, chapter 16. The righteous judgment of God, and the fact is, man continues to harden his heart and refuses to repent. Look at verse 12 as we finish this morning. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, the first mention you have of the Euphrates River is back in Genesis chapter 2. And we see it designated over 20 times throughout the Bible. It was a border between east and west. It ran about 1,800 miles long. The river was very wide and very deep, which made it nearly impossible for an army to pass over it. Well, I don't know. Remember the article last year, and you might have saw it on the news last year, that the Euphrates River is drying up? Did you guys read that? I believe that it is according to God's word for the kings of the east at the Battle of Armageddon, 7 years from after the rapture, to come over for the Battle of Armageddon. I believe that is God doing that. You see, the Euphrates was the eastern border of the land God promised Abraham. We see that there in Genesis 15, verse 18. It says, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, Abraham. Who was the promised seed? It was Isaac. It wasn't Ishmael. Ishmael, Galatians tells us, is after the flesh. Isaac was the promised seed. Isaac is the father of the Jews. He said, to your descendants, I've given this land from the river of Egypt, the Nile River, to the great river, the river Euphrates. All that land is Israel's, man. And here they've got this little tiny little piece of real estate, and the world wants them to give more of it away. As we studied at our prophecy update, God is going to bring his judgment because Israel is parting out the land. It's incredible, man. These events are leading up to the Battle of Armageddon. And even though we speak of this battle, do you guys know? Nowhere in the Bible are you going to find the word Armageddon. It's not in there. On September 2nd, 1945, when General Douglas MacArthur supervised the signing of the peace treaty with Japan, he said, we have had our last chance. If we will not devise something greater and more equitable than war, Armageddon will be at our door. The name Armageddon comes from two Hebrew words, Har, H-A-R, and Megiddo. It means the hill of Megiddo. The word Megiddo means place of troops or a place of slaughter. It's also called the plain of Esdraelon and the valley of Jezreel. The area is about 14 miles wide. It's 20 miles long. We saw it in the pictures the other day when we were scanning it. And it forms what Napoleon called the most natural battlefield on the whole earth. It was in this ground that Barak defeated the armies of Canaan in Judges 5. This is where Gideon met the Midianites in Judges 7. And this is where King Saul lost his life in 1 Samuel 31. Titus and the Roman army used this natural corridor when they came down into Jerusalem and burnt the city and the temple in 70 AD. History records this is where the Crusaders, what they used in the Middle Ages. British General Allenby used it when he defeated the Turkish armies in 1917. So what are you getting at, Rick? Well, from a human viewpoint, when these armies start gathering here on their own, John makes it clear the military movement is according to God's plan as God wraps things up and brings it all to a close. Not an end, because there's still a thousand-year millennial reign. The Battle of Armageddon is not the end of the world. God's going to burn this world and renew it, same world. And we're going to reign for 1,000 years on it. All the nations, the Gentile nations we read about in the scriptures, are going to look on Armageddon as only a battle. But to God, Revelation chapter 19 says it's going to be a supper for the fowls of the air. We studied in Revelation 14, 20 that hundreds of millions will pour into Israel. We studied that blood will come out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle. Where the horse's bridle is, it's going to be about 5 feet deep for 1,600 furlongs, which is roughly 185 miles, the total length of the nation of Israel. 5 feet deep. You know what? I am totally amazed with all this going on. Men still will refuse to repent and give glory to God. George MacDonald made an interesting point. He said, no man is condemned for anything he's done. He is condemned for continuing to do wrong. He is condemned for not coming out of the darkness, for not coming to the light. God will forgive every sin. He's a forgiving God. There might be consequences to it. Well, there will be consequences. You know, right away I think of Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, here's a guy that ate 17 of his victims. And here James Dobson is interviewing him, and he's saying now that he became a Christian. and gave his life to God. It was just before he was executed. And I'm thinking, you know, our flesh is, no way, no way. Let's eat 17 of his fingers and toes. You guys are going, ew, you know. I mean, that's what man would do. But it is costing him his life. He's going to be executed and killed. And then there's a second equation to this. Did he really receive Christ as his Lord and Savior? Or is it fire insurance so he wouldn't end up in the lake of fire? Only God knows man's heart, amen? Only God knows our hearts. I know he's forgiven. I know one drop of that blood that flowed from our Lord's wrists on Calvary from that cross. One drop was enough to make atonement for all mankind for all eternity because he was sinless, never sinned. You and me should have been hanging on that cross. He took it for us, man. I'm going to let God deal with the Jeffrey Dahmers. I'll let God deal with everybody else. I need to worry about Rick Skelton. Amen? I need to make sure I'm walking the straight and the narrow. I need to make sure my eyes are on him. I need to make sure I'm not out there getting stupid through the weekend on weekends. Because it would just be, and I don't believe in luck, but it would be my luck that I'd die, get killed or something. And for whatever reason, sin separates us from God. It would be my luck I'd end up in hell, knowing what I know now. And I thought, man, just like Saul, when he came to the end of his life, he told King David, you know what? I have erred exceedingly, and I have played the part of a fool. I knew God. I knew how I needed to live, and I have been playing the part of a fool. He couldn't turn, man. I want to close with what Abraham Lincoln once said. Abe said, if I were to try to read, much less answer, all the attacks made on me, this shop might as well be closed for any other business. I do the very best I know how, the very best I can. And I mean to keep doing so until the end. If the end brings me out right, what is said to me won't amount to anything. If the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right will make no difference. It comes down to me doing the best I can in living my life for Jesus Christ. Guys, we all sin. We all make mistakes. The stupid part is when we know this and we do it anyways. That's on us, man. And we have to reap the consequences. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't put your eyes on me. Don't put your eyes on anybody else. You keep them on Jesus and you will do just fine until he takes us home, okay? There's no sweat here. There's no trouble. You don't have to freak out. Just do the best you can like Pastor Chuck Smith says and commit the rest to him. Let him take care of the rest. You can't do it. You'll stress out. You'll get gray hair. You'll die. You'll have a heart attack. What are you guys laughing for? I told you it's three daughters, man. Five granddaughters. Let's pray.